possibly happen, the end of someone's life, those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, when they close their eyes, they are in the presence of a holy God. And so we, as believers, should hold on to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see this morning some circumstances that seem fairly trying, that seem very difficult, that seem that it's be hard to get through, and yet we know that God is still at work. If we remind ourselves what happened in Ruth chapter 1, we know that Naomi, who was married and had two sons, they were living, and the two sons were married, and we know that the father, the husband, passed away, and then the two sons end up passing away, and Naomi is just devastated, as she should be, right? I'm not going to for a moment say that these situations aren't devastating, even though we know God is in control. She's devastated. And so what she decides to do is she decides to go back to the land that they have left, and she takes her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. And when she gets to the place, kind of a crossroads, she tells Orpah and Ruth to go back to your families, go back to your gods, and live out your lives, because maybe that life, those people, those gods might show mercy on you. And again, maybe some of you think I'm being a little difficult with Orpah. I'm certainly not, but she does illustrate this idea of being told to go back to her own gods and back to her own family, go back to her life of sin, really, and she accepts that, and she goes. And we even look at Naomi, who certainly signifies someone who knows the one true God, and yet she is so hurt and so disgusted and so upset even with God that she can't see clearly that God is still at work. And she in a sense is saying, this is either by chance or God doesn't love me anymore. And God is not showing his favor to me anymore. And then she has Ruth, who becomes that picture of vindication and redemption, right? Because Ruth could go back to her old family, could go back to her old gods, and we see something incredibly warm at the end of chapter 1, Ruth saying to her mother-in-law, "Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your God will be my God, and I will be with you to the very end. In fact, nothing but death will part us." Now, you know that verse very well, because if you've been to a wedding any time in the last 5, 10, 15, 50 years, it's probably been in one of those weddings, right? I mean, it's one of those things that we kind of claim, because we're seeing this picture of true relationship and true community. And that's really what the marriage relationship is. It's establishing community. And by the way, that marriage relationship and that establishing community and establishing a home and establishing the people of God does need to be poured out in a bigger scenario as well. So we see this with Jesus, right? We see that Jesus, if you look and you say all of his followers, normally when you say, look at the followers of Jesus, and I'd say, how many followers did Jesus have? And maybe you might not be thinking, just very quickly you'd say, I know, the 12 disciples. Well, Jesus had more followers than that. But he took himself away to teach the 12. And then remember, he even had just a few that he spent intimate time with, even showing us how to pray. And even those three had the opportunity to see Jesus transformed by his Father. Community, relationship, and the idea of relationships are not by chance is clearly portrayed in Ruth chapter 2. We don't have time to read the whole chapter again, and so we'll look at a specific set of verses. I will dip back into the first part of those verses, and then I will also get to the end of those verses. But if you have your Bibles, Ruth chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 8. We're going to try to see the crux of the story. We'll go back and see the details of this story. But if you would you stand for the reading of God's word together? And again, I've done something a little bit different this morning. I've kind of given you all the big hooks, all the big punches. I just want you to see that thread now throughout the passage, okay? It says this from verse 8. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And wherever you are thirsty, whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she exclaimed, "Why have I found such a favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about you and all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for that which you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Father, we pray a blessing over the reading of your word. God, would you clear our hearts this morning? Would you clear our minds this morning? Would you clear our agendas this morning? God, would you clear our ears this morning so that we might hear and apply your word together? Amen. The purpose of chapter 1 in Ruth is really to reveal how big our need is, right? We see this desperation in Ruth chapter 1. The theme of chapter 2 really is to show us how big our God is. And I want you to know that this morning, that our God is big and mighty and powerful, and he loves you with an unconditional love. He loves you with a love that we cannot even express, a love that we have difficulty even knowing. And nothing happens really by chance. So the first things that we see, and we dip back into the first few verses, we see that Ruth's commitment led to receiving. So we see that Ruth and Naomi, they've left the land. Ruth has stayed with her mother-in-law, and they've gone back to the land where they left. It said, "Now Naomi," verse 1 of chapter 2, "had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the fields and pick up leftover grain.'" They're back in the land of the Jews. And what we see is that they've gone to this place and they have no job. They have real struggles. They have no place to lay their head. They don't find comforts anywhere. And Ruth says immediately that, "I'm not just going to sit here and allow things to happen by chance. I'm going to work in the fields. I'm going to see God work." And that we know this, that God does work through community. Now, I want us to think about this just for a second, the idea of God working through community. Ruth is a Moabite woman, okay? And the reason that this is important is because she is a foreigner in a strange land. And not only is she a foreigner in a strange land, she's a foreigner who is now returning with someone else who has left the land. And so there is a peculiar sense that she would be an outcast. And so the idea of her going to the field and struggling through that anybody would allow that, is really a challenge, right? When you think about Ruth and her situation and her standing, she's really going to have a struggle in this place if God has not already prepared the way. I want you to take just a moment to think about why she is an alien. She's an alien because her descent isn't the same as the people that she's with. She's an alien because she went to a land and came back with a mother-in-law who had left the land. She's an alien because of no fault of her own. I want to be careful about how I say this, because the last thing in the world I want to do is be political this morning. But in the context of the church, there's no one who should not be permitted through the doors of Highland Baptist Church. No one. And let me tell you this. There are people in our community that may have felt like they were an outcast. There are people in our community that may not feel welcome in the church. There are people in our community that maybe have been thrown out of the church or maybe been offended inside of the church. And they look at the church and they say they're not anything but a bunch of self-righteous hypocrites. And you know how I respond to that? You're right. It's the truth. It's the truth. I mean, there are times when each one of us have sinned, and maybe not even purposely, but we've offended. And the only thing that we can say to someone like that is, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been redeemed, and we want to share that with you. We want you to have what we have. We are not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. We're not a perfect church, right? We're not a perfect people, but we have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. I want you to know people are searching for community. Ruth is searching here in this story. How am I going to be fed? People in our community are wondering, how am I going to be spiritually fed? And they might not even know what that means, right? There are people in our community that don't even know what that hole in their spirit, that hole in their heart really is, right? We know that there are people who are struggling to figure out what's going on in their lives. And God has given us the answer. And we need to share that. We see that God works through community. We also see that God works through circumstances, even difficult circumstances, even trying circumstances. We definitely like when God works through the good circumstances, right? We're like, God, just give me all the good stuff. I'm really going to learn a lot. In reality, we know when we've gone through the fire, a lot of time that dross has been taken off of us. When we go through the fire, a lot of that yuckiness and mire is burnt off of us. We see even in Psalms the idea of gold and the idea of burning the dross and the purity coming to the top. We see this idea because we know that God works in all circumstances, and sometimes we see him more clearly even through the difficult circumstances. This morning in our deacon prayer time, we were having a discussion, and one of the things that I am very mindful of, and I'm seeing this very clearly right now, it's difficult to see what God is doing in the present. It can be even difficult to see what God may do in the future. But I'm going to tell you, just in my own personal life, it's very easy to see how God has worked when I take a look back and see what he has done. And what that tells me is I'll just be faithful, God. I'll just be faithful. I'll trust you for whatever. God, I know that there nothing is by chance. What is this idea of circumstances and by chance? In verse 2, we see that Ruth has told Naomi that she's going to go and glean the fields. It is not by chance that when she goes to glean the fields, that those fields are owned by a man who is a part of their close family. See, Ruth doesn't know this when she goes there. Naomi doesn't have any idea when Ruth goes out. Ruth says, I've got to go find a field to glean the wheat, and I've got to go find a field to glean the barley. And this idea is something that had been set up even in the Levitical law. It's like when you go out and cut on your field, you got to leave something there so that when those who have need, those who have struggles, those who are poor, maybe they can come and clean up what you have not cleaned up. And so that's what Ruth was going to do. She said, I'm just going to come take the remnant. I'm just going to come take whatever is left, because I can live off whatever is left. I will be thankful for seconds and thirds. Let me just tell you this. Though God's second and thirds would be great, he never, ever gives you second and thirds. He always gives you the first serving. He always gives you the first serving. He always gives you his best. And we've got to trust that his best is sufficient. We see this as we go on. This the law, the Levitical law here, it forbade owners from reaping the corners. Here's what it says in Leviticus chapter 19. It says, now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Just very quickly, quick application here. There should be something left over in a culture that is so rich. There should be something left over for people. And as a believer, we're not going to give just second and third best. True giving means I'm giving you of my best. Some of you like to re-gift. I know that. I mean, I get that. It's never happened in the Pardue household, and if it's okay for me to lie a little bit from the pulpit, I'll say it's never happened. Some of you do like to re-gift, right? I'm telling you this. that we should not be giving to God what has cost us nothing, says 2 Samuel, right? Too many times we say, God, here's a little left over. Here you go, God. God tells us in Malachi that you don't give me your second best. You don't give me the killing of your crippled animals. You give me your best. I'm saying as believers, folks, in our circumstances, we give God our best. And trust me, when we look back, we'll be happy that we gave God our best, that we gave God our first fruits, that we gave God our best time, that we gave God of our best finances, that we gave God our best mind, our best heart, our best effort. And I know what you're saying. You say, well, we're not supposed to try to effort in the kingdom of God. No, that's not true. You can't earn in the kingdom of God. You don't earn things. Trust me when I say this. Church, listen to me. We must give our best effort. We must give our best effort. Going on, Ruth's commitment led to rescue. She is absolutely desperate. And what we see is that Boaz becomes her defender. How do I get that? How do I get this idea of defender? How do I get this idea of deliverer? Boaz is also the picture of a deliverer. Well, if you look, first off, when Boaz finds out who she is, when Boaz finds out what she is doing, Boaz goes to her and he says, ask his men, what's going on here? And he says, this woman, she's worked from day until night. She's only taken a small break, drank a little bit of water, but she is a hard worker and she is working so that her mother-in-law and she can eat. And Boaz figures out what's going on and he blesses her. And Boaz goes to the men and he says, I don't want her to just have the gleanings. I don't want her to have just a little bit. I want to give her of the first fruits. I want to give her some of the best. And so let her go out in the field and let her work just like everybody else is. And then he says to her, by the way, Ruth, when you go out, I want you to stick with the women. I want you to stay with women because sometimes these men don't act appropriately and I don't want that for you. And so he knows, even in his own field, that he's going to be sending Ruth out and he's not going to send her out to a place where she's going to be demeaned and cut down. He's saying, I want you to be with the rest of the women who already know what's going on and I want you to stay away from the men. That's what he tells her. He's already defending her. And then he says, and then I want you to have the best that we have to offer. Don't you know that God is our defender? And by the way, just for clarity's sake, I appreciate when Christians try to defend God, but he doesn't need our defense. He just doesn't. I can remember when I was a child, I may have told this story before, but my father, who is deaf, has a very distinct speech pattern. If you've ever listened to any real deaf people talk, you know that they've got what seems like a speech impediment. Now, over 85% of fully deaf people do not talk at all because they understand that their sounds are different. Sometimes they haven't heard these sounds. Well, I remember even in the second grade when my brother and I were at the rec center, my dad comes in to tell us that it's time to go, and there were some boys there who made fun of my dad's speech. And so I did what every second grade boy would do. I took a small instrument that you use to play pool, and I whipped these boys with that and then took off running. These boys came up after my brother and myself. And that sounds really endearing, right? It sounds, I mean, I am taking up for my father, and I'm thinking when we get to the car, my dad's going to know, and my dad's about to whip these boys. I mean, I'm excited about this. I get to the car, and my dad's like, whoa, what's going on? And the boys are, you know, they're mad at us, and we tell my dad, well, they're making fun of you. My dad says, get in the car. Okay, my dad's going to take care of them. And he gets in the car, and he drives off. And I'm like, what's going on? And my dad reminds me that he doesn't need me to defend him. I say the same thing to my girls. I don't want them to defend me. God is so great and so mighty that he's indefensible. I am telling you that God, the creator and sustainer of the world, he can defend himself. He can defend himself. Boaz, though, defends Ruth. And then we see this picture of deliverer. And I don't want to go too far into this morning, because next week we're going to dip into this. But Boaz then becomes, as a part of the family, as a part of the law, Boaz becomes his kinsman redeemer. It's the first time that we see this played out in the scripture, though we get that from some of the Old Testament law. And the idea of kinsman redeemer is that the next of kin, when a husband dies, that the brother would take hold of the family, or would take hold of the land, would get the idea of inheritance. And Boaz, though he knows he's not the next of kin, and we'll see this played out in chapter 3 next week, Boaz says, I'd like to be your kinsman redeemer. I'd like to take care of you, but I want to do it in the right way. And Boaz becomes this picture of Christ. Boaz becomes this hesed, which means compassionate and loving kindness. And by the way, in Ruth, if you read this from chapter 2 and into chapter 3, and you see this hesed, it's loving kindness, it's kind of vague, and you ask yourself, is that being said of Boaz, or is that being said of God? And my thought to you is yes, of both. Because he's being a picture of redemption. And then finally, let's just look at this very quickly. Ruth's commitment led to renewal. She goes back home and she tells Naomi the story. And Naomi's waiting. She's saying, now, who is this? And she hears this story and she sees her come with this ephah of barley. And it's like 30 to 40 pounds. This isn't just gleaning. She's got the best stuff. She's got great. And you can just imagine Naomi going, what is going on here? And she says, who has blessed us? And she says, Elimelech. I mean, she says, Boaz, Elimelech's kin. And immediately the tone of the story changes, and Naomi says, oh, I get it. Now, I'm not sure that we see this in chapter 2 yet, but we're going to see this idea of God redeeming, and this idea of Naomi, who was a woman who was blessed, a friend who has become a bitter woman. We're going to see her even experience the loving kindness of God through Boaz. I would say this to you finally, that God is not through with Boazes in the world. God is using people, using individuals, using communities to redeem those who feel like they have no hope. And I'm asking you this morning, even with this thought of hesed, as a believer, do you express that compassionate, loving kindness that Boaz has shown? Have you portrayed this idea? We must celebrate God's grace. We must celebrate the idea that God is all-knowing, and God does not leave things to chance. A kinsman redeemer could redeem, purchase, or buy back a family member sold into slavery, land which had been sold under economic hardship, the family name of the dead by virtue of the Levirate marriage, or the killing of a relative or a blood avenger. And through this, we see Naomi has moved from bitterness to blessing. We celebrate, finally, God's, not just his grace, but his guidance. And I'm asking you this, just as we close, are you allowing God to work? Are you able to see, when you look back, how God has been at work? Are you able to be sensitive to what God is doing even right now? And of loving kindness, are you a channel of blessing, or are you a reservoir of blessing? The idea of channel, saying, hey, I want that blessing that God has given to pour out on others, or I just want to keep it all to myself. In community, as the church, we are to pour it out to other people. And by the way, just very clearly, I want to make sure that we understand that not just pour it out to those inside of this building, but to pour it out to our community, to the uttermost parts of the earth. You can be a blessing. Let me finish with this idea. Again, we still do see three distinct characters from Ruth chapter 2. We see a woman who feels like things have been falling down, and she's hoping for something good, even though she already knows the one true God. God, I hope you do something good, but I just don't know. Then you have, that's Naomi. Then you have Ruth, who is saying, you know what, I'm gonna trust that there is something at work, that there is a plan at work. And then we see the idea of Boaz redeeming the situation. Where are you today? Are you now a channel of blessing, helping to redeem others? Are you maybe one who's looking for hope and trusting that God will do something, or are you still struggling? My prayer is that this morning, each one of us would be able to say that we have confessed with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and we have believed in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And if we believe that, we will be saved. But if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today's the perfect day to do that. Maybe this morning you're saying, you know, I do believe, but I maybe am like Naomi. I haven't really trusted like I should have. I've not really given God the glory that he deserves. I've not really given my whole heart, or maybe I've reserved something. Folks, the only worse place to be than not believing is being a believer and acting like you don't believe. That's a struggle. That's miserable. So I'm challenging you this morning. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, come forward this morning just signifying your faith. If you're looking for a church home, come forward this morning and let us celebrate that with you. If you're looking for a time of renewal and you just want somebody to pray with you, come forward and let us do that. We'd love to be able to celebrate that with you. However the Holy Spirit is leading, we would invite you to come. And if you're looking for some way to maybe clarify what I'm talking about, there is something on that little flap in the bulletin that can kind of walk you through some of those thoughts. We would love to be able to share and celebrate that with you this morning. God, we pray even right now, if there's any here this morning that hasn't trusted you as personal Lord and Savior, that today would be the day. We pray right now, if there's any here who have put their faith in you, but they're struggling to see the hope, God, I pray that this morning that you might help change that and channel that blessing. God, I pray even for those who may be looking for a place to serve or looking for a community and God, struggling through that. God, however you are speaking, I pray that we would respond as we reflect this morning. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Stand together, Christians praying. Again, I invite you to come. Come use this altar as a place of prayer. Come declaring your faith. Come declaring membership, however the Holy Spirit is leading. We want you to be obedient. We will be, as a community, obedient to the call of God on our lives. You come.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches came, I come, His hand, his feet.